Lord, we come to your word this morning, and we're prone to forget, just like the Israelites. And so, Lord, once again, remind us of your steadfast love and your power. Make us go forth like sheep and guide us through the wilderness as your flock. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a while since we were in the book of Acts, so we're going to return to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. It's been since November. Can you believe it? It's been that long. At that time in Acts chapter 18, we left Paul in Corinth. He stayed there for a year and a half, and you might remember why that was so long. At least for Paul, it was long for him to stay that a year and a half in one place in Corinth. But in Acts 18, 9 and 10, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And Paul had just come from Philippi, and you remember he had been beaten there, and now he's in Corinth, and maybe that would happen again, and he's anxious, to be sure, but God gives him this promise, and he has a fruitful ministry in that city. Now as we go to the next part of this chapter, we're nearing the end of Paul's second missionary journey. And as usual, he's not slowing down. He keeps pressing on for the gospel. And that's the forward movement that we've been seeing all throughout the book of Acts, is moving from place to place. It's a picture of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. So Paul is pressing on for the gospel. From the beginning of the book, remember, it begins with the ascension of Christ. And then you have Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. Then you have the disciples staying in Jerusalem, and then there's the persecution, and they're scattered. And wherever they go, the seed of the Word is planted. The gospel is deployed. And we're going to see more of this forward movement as Paul moves on from Corinth, and he's at the end of his second missionary journey, so he's headed back to Antioch. But before he gets to Antioch, he's going to have a brief stopover in Ephesus. So we don't start his third missionary journey until next week when we get to chapter 19. But right now we're going to spend some time with Paul in Cenchrea and his journey over to Ephesus and his short stay in Ephesus. And then we're going to see him leave for Jerusalem and Antioch. But what do we have before us this morning? We're going to look at four people this morning. All of them moving forward. That's the idea of Acts. This moving forward in the grace of God. And the gospel going out to all the world. We're going to zoom in on four people who are growing or moving forward in the grace of God. Paul, of course. Aquila and Priscilla, a couple that we met last time we were in Acts. And a new man that we're introduced to this morning is Apollos. So listen to this narrative given in Acts 18, verses 18 through 28. This is God's word given to us. Acts 18, starting at verse 18, going down to the end of the chapter, verse 28. So Paul still remained a good while. That's Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left from there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, that's Jerusalem, presumably, gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And again, that's where the journey started, right? This marks the end of the second missionary journey. A few years prior, he had been in Antioch, started his journey. Now, a few years later, he's back in Antioch. Verse 23, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. That's the third missionary journey. So we get a glimpse of the beginning of the third missionary journey. But we're going to look at that in more detail next week, because that's where that narrative ends. Now we take this scene, it's cut back to Ephesus. So if this were a silent movie or even a movie, it might say something like this. Meanwhile, back in Ephesus. Okay, so here we are back in Ephesus. Verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos. So we're introduced to this man, and maybe you've heard his name before. This is his introduction. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, that's where Corinth is, so he's going back to where Paul just came from, the brethren wrote, so presumably Aquila and Priscilla wrote, exhorting the disciples there in Corinth to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So first, remember, we're going to look at four people today. We're going to look at Paul and what's going on in Paul's life, that forward movement. Then we're going to look at Priscilla and Aquila, people that we've been introduced to before, but now they're moving forward with the gospel, with ministry. And then we're introduced to Apollos, and we're going to see his growth to usefulness in the ministry. Number one, Paul's ongoing ministry. So Paul remained a good while. That's the beginning of verse 18. Paul planted the church in Corinth. He discipled the church in Corinth. He strengthened the church in Corinth. And he didn't do it alone. He did it with Priscilla and Aquila. And he also did it with the power of the Word and the Spirit. That's what we emphasized back in November. Yes, Paul is doing all of these things, but he's doing it through the Word and through the Spirit. Now he's been there a year and a half, and it's time to move on. And his plan is to go back to Syria. And next week, Lord willing, we'll have a map, but Syria is where Antioch is. So he's up here in Corinth, and he's going to set sail on the Mediterranean, and he's going to end up back in Antioch. But he doesn't take a direct route. He's going to have a few stops. So he heads to the pier, Cenchrea, and he got a haircut. Is that significant? I mean, wouldn't you rather know what Paul was reading while he was on these journeys, right? Bring the parchments. What parchments was he reading? Wouldn't you want to know something like, did he go 24/7 or did he have like a day off? We don't get that kind of personal detail. We don't get reviews of the hotels he stayed in or the pictures of the food that he ate, right? Things that we might get now, but we don't have any of that, but we do have this. Paul went to see the barber. It seems so strange. So he's in Cenchrea. He gets his hair cut off, and Luke tells us this. They're going to board. So this is the port. Cenchrea is the port of Corinth. And they're going to board their ship, but a haircut. Verse 18 does tell us the significance of the haircut. It says, for he had taken a vow. And most commentators think that this is a Nazirite vow. And you might remember the Nazirite vow from Samson. Right? Samson, that judge in the Old Testament that we spent some time with, he never cut his hair. He was never to eat grapes or drink alcoholic beverages. Samson was never allowed to touch a dead body. And as we looked at his story, he did all of those things. But Samson was one who was a Nazirite from birth to death. Most Nazirite vows were temporary vows. And that description is given in number 6. So Samson's not the only one. There were others. We don't have record of many others, but most commentators think that this section of Acts 18 is Paul's Nazarite vow. Temporary vow. A vow for a time. So he's not going to cut his hair. He's not going to drink any wine. He's not going to touch any dead bodies. Maybe it was Thanksgiving for that peaceful time and fruitful ministry that he had in Corinth. And maybe it was the mark of the end of his second missionary journey. We don't know how long he'd been growing his hair, but he was now cutting his hair off. Paul cut his hair in Cenchrea. He had made a vow to the Lord, and now we have the end of his vow, and he's headed back to Antioch. But on their way back, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, all traveling together, they stop in Ephesus. So this is just across the Aegean Sea from Cenchrea and Corinth. It's just a short jaunt across the sea, and they're stopping in Ephesus. Maybe Aquila and Priscilla had some business there. Maybe that's why they stayed when Paul went on. But Paul had desired to go to Ephesus before. Do you remember on this same journey, on the second missionary journey, way back in chapter 16, he wanted to go south, but he was denied. He wanted to go north, but he was denied. He wanted to go east, but he was denied. Right? He couldn't go any way except the way that the Holy Spirit was directing him. And the Holy Spirit had directed him to go up and across into Europe. That was what we named the Macedonian call. And so Paul follows the leading of the Holy Spirit and crosses over to Greece and Philippi and Berea and Corinth, right? So before he gets to Ephesus, he goes through all of these cities in Greece into the European continent, spreading the gospel. So he did all of that, and now on his way back to Antioch, Paul has the opportunity to visit Ephesus. And Ephesus, we know because of the letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians, right? So you've been introduced to Ephesus before. Ephesus is also known in history as being a powerful city. It was the location of the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. And it's known as one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And I'm not a historian, but you can easily Google that and find out what those 7 wonders of the ancient world are. And I looked at them, and they're pretty amazing. But that temple was destroyed way back in 401 AD. That's a long time ago. You can go to Ephesus now, and you can drive past the ruins of one of the wonders of the ancient world. You can go actually into the city of Ephesus, which is not populated. It's purely a tourist attraction. But when I was with Hanalani, we did a trip to, it was called the Footsteps of Paul. And so one of the places we visited was Ephesus. And what they do is from the port, they take you up in a bus and they drop you off at the top. And they've reconstructed the ruins. And so it looks like ruins. But it's pretty intact. You start at the top. They drop you off at the top. You walk down through and you see the library. And you see the amphitheater. The temple of Diana is far off in the distance, but you can see a little bit of that. But you walk down through there, and it's almost like you feel you're transported back, it's really an interesting sight to see. So you can learn a little bit about Ephesus that way, but really we learn a lot about Ephesus from what is said in the book of Ephesians and also what's written here in the book of Acts in chapter 19 next week. For now, just understand that Ephesus was a big city like Athens or Corinth. And this seems to be part of Paul's strategy. He would go into these urban areas and evangelize. In the urban areas, you have people that It's the same today. Urbanization, right? People moving from the country into the city. And then if you've ever watched a Hallmark movie, what do people do at Christmas time? They leave the city and they go home, right? And that's what people do. They go back, and as they became or were introduced to Christ in the cities, when they go back for whatever reason, they're bringing the gospel with them. And so part of Paul's strategy was to go to these metropolitan areas and preach. And as usual, Paul goes right to the synagogue. So Paul is in Ephesus, and he goes to preach in the synagogue. Look at verses 19 to 21. It says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing.' And he left. He sailed from Ephesus." When Paul was in Corinth, remember, he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. When Paul was in Corinth, he had a cold reception. And he's like, okay. And he shook off his coat and he left. But he stayed a year and a half. He was there, but he wasn't received in the synagogue. But these Jews in Ephesus are like, please stay. The opportunity was good. But he took leave of them, right? That's the verse. But he took leave of them. He left. Lord willing, he would return, but he left. Then in verses 22 to 23, we have him going to Jerusalem. That's what the going up is. Jerusalem is set on a hill, so it was always referred to as going up. So he goes up to Jerusalem, then he goes back down to Antioch. And that marks the end of Paul's second missionary journey, starting and ending in Antioch 2 or 3 years. So what about the rest of the chapter? Because we still have 5 verses to go. That's the meanwhile back in Ephesus. So we're going to go back there. But some things to notice about Paul is that his movement was always Spirit-directed. Not in a superstitious way. I mean, it seems counterintuitive to stay in a place where he wanted to preach in the synagogue and they rejected him. And it seems counterintuitive that when the synagogue people say, please stay, that he leaves. But if you go back and you look at Paul's movements, remember, he had wanted to go to Ephesus before, but the Macedonian call trumped that. And he left and went where God directed him to go. This is always Paul's movement. Now his movement is towards worship in Jerusalem. It was even more important than staying to evangelize in the synagogue with great opportunity. Ponder that for a minute. Worshipping in Jerusalem for Paul was more important than evangelizing in Ephesus. What is the main role of the believer? Well, it's the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and make disciples. Well, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What are we supposed to do? It wasn't go evangelize. What was it? You know it. We saw it this morning in our Heidelberg Catechism. It was love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's why that first question in the Westminster is, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God. We're not belittling evangelism or the importance of missionaries going out. Paul loved evangelism. It is, after all, our duty. But it's no substitute for worship. Throughout history, we've seen, if you've studied missiology at all, we've seen people go and they want to help people and they forget to worship God. And so they may have gone with the best of intentions, but they turn into just a humanitarian effort. Paul had his priority as worship. But he says to them, Lord willing, I will return. And then he leaves for Jerusalem and he goes to Antioch. But in the meantime, Aquila and Priscilla are left behind in Ephesus, which is our second point. So from Paul's ongoing ministry, now to Aquila's and Priscilla's ongoing ministry. If you look back up to chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, this is where we met them. It says, and he, that's Paul, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, that's Rome, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So on reaching Corinth, Paul meets this couple, fellow believers, Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife. They'd been expelled from Rome because of their Christianity. And God had placed them in Corinth at just the right time to meet Paul. So they're there for the advance of his kingdom. And just like Paul, they're tent makers working together for the glory of God. And you might remember the phrase we used for them. They showed gospel hospitality. Remember that phrase? Gospel hospitality. They gave Paul a place to stay. And God does this. He moves. Before we even know we need his movement, he's already moving. Before we know that we're going to need a place to stay in this particular town, God is already setting it up. And so what seems like a coincidence, the right place at the right time, here are tent makers, Christians, and they're putting Paul up for a time while he's there in Corinth. And it turns out to be a year and a half. But now as Paul moves on, they move with him. And they're accompanying Paul to Ephesus. Maybe they had business there. Maybe their tent-making business was big and growing. And they were going from place to place. Or maybe they wanted to visit Antioch. You know, where to see the sending church. Paul's sending church. But when they got to Ephesus, whatever the reason was, they stayed behind there. Whatever their intention was, God directs them to stay in Ephesus. Missionary partners. When the opportunity is good in Ephesus and Paul needs to go and worship in Jerusalem, he has people to leave there to continue the ministry. And that's what they're going to do while Paul is away. So Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned throughout the scriptures, and you'll run into them from time to time. They're always known for their hospitality, and right now they have a big role to play in Ephesus. And what they're going to do is they're going to explain the Word of God more accurately to Apollos, to a gifted preacher. We're going to focus on him on our next point, but for right now, as we're thinking about Aquila and Priscilla, know that Apollos is eloquent. Know that Apollos is a very noticeably good speaker. He's the kind of guy that people would want to go to his conference if he was holding a conference. He's mighty in the scriptures. He was bold in his preaching in the synagogues. He was preaching the things of the Lord. That's Apollos. But right now we're thinking about Aquila and Priscilla, how intimidating that might have been for them to have someone so eloquent and so well-versed in the things of God speaking passionately and boldly. Verse 26, when Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos with his eloquence and his boldness and his passion, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You see, this is what fellow believers do. This is discipleship, training, help, encouragement, growth. This is the outworking of love for God and love for others. So although Apollos could have been intimidating with his eloquence and his intelligence, he was mighty in the scripture and he was accurate. But he was missing something. Verse 25. He only knew of the baptism of John. It could have stood up, I suppose, and said, "False teacher!" But they didn't embarrass him. And he wasn't a false teacher. The way the scriptures talk about him is that he was accurate. And he was trained in the ways of the Lord. He was just deficient and he needed to learn. So they took him aside. "Hey, Apollos, want to come have dinner at our house?" And what they did was they explained to him the way of God more accurately. This is new covenant stuff they're teaching him about. Maybe telling him about Pentecost, or at least the meaning of Pentecost, or the ascension and the meaning of the ascension. Talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Teaching him about Trinitarian baptism and how that differs from the baptism of repentance that John was preaching. John was preparing the way for the Messiah, but he must decrease and the Messiah, Christ, must increase. So this training or teaching that Apollos needed is not limited to pastors. Here we have a husband and a wife team. And they're concerned about sound doctrine. And they're showing love and patience with a Christian brother who's full of zeal and knowledge. So congregation, we need to learn that this is what we do. They're a pattern for us to follow. This is what Paul wrote later in Colossians 3:16. He said, to the church, to us, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." This is something that we all can do. We know sound doctrine. We love sound doctrine. We meditate on the attributes of God. We make use of good resources. We set aside quiet time. Remember that list of 10 last week? We set aside some quiet time to do this. We spend time in prayer. And then we help others grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We teach them to love those same sound doctrines. Many of you know this by experience. There was somebody, or maybe a small group or a Bible study that helped you move beyond where you were to the next step and the next step and the next step. And now you find someone who's newer to the faith or not as versed as you are, and you train them up, even if it's just simple movements forward, simple steps forward. So those of you who are established in the faith, bring those younger believers along with you. The Bible specifically mentions older women instructing the younger women. The Bible also talks about parents teaching your children. And on the relationships go. In God's kindness, He establishes this mutual instruction. And it's a way for us as believers to move forward, to progress in sanctification. So may God give you opportunities, and may God give you the grace and courage to make use of those opportunities as they are presented, so that you might humbly, patiently, and diligently instruct others for His glory. And sometimes it takes a little bit of work, and sometimes you'll run up against some opposition on some finer point of doctrine. But that's okay. We do this for the glory of God. We do it and we find joy in it. Taste and see. There is joy in discipleship. And it's a benefit for the church. So being able to disciple and also to receive instruction. But Aquila and Priscilla are teaching us to disciple each other. Paul left them in Ephesus for a reason. And instead of just kind of going, "Well, you know, let's just focus on our business for right now, and we'll wait till Paul gets back," they continue to be used by God. And they do it by training Apollos, sharpening Apollos for the ministry. Now let's consider Apollos and his ongoing growth in ministry. So this is point number 3, Apollos' ongoing growth in ministry. What an introduction. Verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So Apollos is from Egypt, northern Africa. He's from Alexandria, another big city, well known for its education and its library. One of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. We don't know a whole lot about the evangelism that was taking place in northern Africa or Alexandria. But we know that it was happening back in Acts chapter 11. So we're going all the way back to Acts chapter 11. Remember there was a mention of those men from Cyrene? We labeled them as probably sailors because it says from Cyrene and from Cyprus, and they were moving across the ocean, going up to Antioch, another port city, right? Well, Alexandria is northern Africa. Cyrene is northern Africa. So there are converts all along northern Africa. Although we have the missionary movements of Paul, we do have other movements of the gospel going down south. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch and so on. So we know the Word of God is far-reaching. And at some point, the Word of God had reached Apollos. Apollos is a Christian. He's educated. He's eloquent. His speeches are powerful and moving. The Scripture says that he's mighty in the Scripture. He knew the Old Testament. Verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Passion, fervency, vigorous. These attributes are shining attributes. These are the things that you want. You're going to come in and hear this guy. If he's available, hey, come and speak at our church. But there's just one thing, and it's something very important. And it's something that couldn't be overlooked, and it needed to be addressed. You get to the end of verse 25, and it says, though he knew only the baptism of John. That's the deficiency. John the Baptist was a believer in Christ. So you can't say, well, Apollos didn't know anything but what John was preaching. Why? Was John not a believer in Christ? Of course he was. So this is what he knew, and this is what he taught. He was accurate in what he taught. He was mighty in the Scriptures, but he was deficient. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Messiah, and we echoed Dr. Sproul when we looked at John the Baptist. He was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. But wait a second, he's in the New Testament. Yes, but he's before the death and resurrection of Christ. And so he's part of the Old Covenant. And this is what Apollos knew. He was well-versed and accurate and eloquent, but he needed to be corrected. He needed to be brought up to speed. Confrontation makes me uncomfortable. I'm not interested in correcting someone when their delivery of the gospel or their delivery of the Bible is so accurate and powerful. You know, who am I to tell him? Thank the Lord for this courageous couple, this godly couple, zealous for sound doctrine, Priscilla and Aquila. There is this zeal that they have for sound doctrine. Verse 26 says, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Again, they didn't revile him. They didn't write him off. They didn't publicly embarrass him. You know, something we might be prone to do. But instead, their words are gentle. Their words are refreshing. Their words are words of truth, spoken in love. And it's just another way that their hospitality is worked out. This is love for God and love for others. But we've already spent time with Aquila and Priscilla. There's something more to notice about them. Well, it was something more to notice about Apollos, really. Because he's the one that needs to be corrected. How do you respond to correction? You know, it's the standing firm in our position. But not Apollos. Apollos was teachable. That's an important word, to be teachable, to be able to accept correction. This is an important indicator, a significant indicator of growth. Remember that forward growth, that progress that we're talking about? Progress in sanctification? Our response to correction is an indicator of that. You know, you could be awesome like Apollos, but if you're unteachable, then I'd say at best you've peaked. Or worse, you're headed down the path to irrelevance. If you're unteachable, you become irrelevant. Someone who is unteachable starts to turn in on themselves. Remember that illustration that Pastor Guy gave us last week? He talks about that selfishness and pride that distorts the world around you. That's what happens to those who are unteachable. Those who turn in on themselves, they're not concerned about knowing Christ or knowing how to better teach Christ. Philippians 3:10, you remember this? To know Christ, this is Paul. Teachable. If you're unteachable, you know it all. I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm going to get lost in my own rightness. That's what happens. But Apollos is teachable, and because of his teachability, his ministry was just beginning, and man, is it going to grow. The last part of chapter 18 says, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. You know that one that John was talking about? It's Jesus. Some of your translations might say to show that Christ or Jesus was the Christ. That Jesus was the Christ. The Christ was Jesus or Jesus was the Christ. Either way you put it, there's a different emphasis either way. But this is what Apollos is doing. He's chiming in with John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. This isn't the Apollos show. This is about Christ. And he was so eager to defend sound doctrine that Jesus is the Christ. So it wasn't all about Apollos and his eloquence. Eloquence can be a gift from God, that ability to speak well, but it must be used for the glory of God. If not, that eloquence becomes a snare. Apollos was taught, and Apollos was teachable. And when he wants to go to Achaia, the brethren give him letters of recommendation saying that he's useful in the ministry. He's going to go up to Corinth. That's where Achaia is. Achaia is kind of like the state, and Corinth would be like the city. And he receives these letters of recommendation, and he becomes a waterer. You'll see why I use such a strange word. He becomes a waterer of those seeds planted by Paul at Corinth. From Ephesus, Apollos learns the word of God more accurately. Then he goes up to Corinth to help with the church that had been planted there. This is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 7. Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos? That's who we're talking about, right? Paul planted the church. Apollos is now going there. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, says Paul. Apollos watered, says Paul. He's the waterer of the seed planted at Corinth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He must increase. I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what Paul lives. That's what Apollos lives. So what a blessing to have a man like Apollos, a gifted man, mighty in the Scriptures, educated, passionate, accurate, and he used all of this for the glory of God. in the church of Jesus Christ. That's His ongoing growth in ministry. So we've seen that forward movement in these four people, the ongoing movement of Paul, his faithfulness, that ongoing movement of hospitality in Aquila and Priscilla, that ongoing movement of growth in Apollos. And now we end with this. Point number four, Christ's ongoing work in all of His children. Remember what Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If there's any increase in our lives, it's because of God. The forward moving path that we are on is completed by Christ. It's the movement of our Christianity, moving and growing like all of these people that we looked at today, progressing in application of God's Word. We're always studying, always reading, always struggling and striving and pressing on and learning and growing. I remember my dad, you know, in his last days on earth, 101, he could barely get from room to room, but he would be there in front of his computer listening, because he couldn't read anymore, listening to sermons. And he would share with me some things that he was learning as a 101-year-old. This is what a believer does to the very day we die. We're learning and we're growing and we're pressing on. That's the mindset of growth, that I may know Him. That's the mindset of growth, Christian, that we are to have. So how do we move forward? Well, it has to start with Christ. Because without Christ, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there is no progress. So we might start there with a question of application. Do you know Christ? If not, then there is no moving forward because you haven't even begun. If you don't know Christ, then talk to one of the pastors or talk to somebody here, maybe the person who brought you here today. Because this may be it. Your heart may grow hard. And you will forsake the only way to be right with God. And so if you don't know Christ, start with Him today. And then once we've started with Christ, for all of us as believers, how do we press on? How do we move forward? We build on the foundation of Christ. We're teachable. We're willing to be corrected. We're humble. We're always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're learning and growing. We're teaching others. Growing together with saints in the church. And church, this is what we will do if God permits. Growing in grace toward perfection. It's accomplished by God's power. God will strengthen holy desires. You know, you ever feel that way, right? Why don't I even want to be holy? You think God will reject your prayer that says, Lord, make me more holy. Make me desire holiness. God will answer those prayers. We press on, dependent upon Him, and God blesses. So start with Christ, and the gospel then press on in Christ's likeness towards maturity, always moving forward by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we would continue in perseverance as You preserve us and cause us to grow. Sanctify us, we ask, by Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.